Well, this morning we begin what will be a year-long study through the book of Romans. Now, when you came in, two things I want to remind you of. Number one, when we did our 28 days, a lot of you said, man, I love reading what we were getting ready to study. So we did do a reading plan for you. You'll have it on the website, okay? So it's out there. You can click on it and go to the website and get the downloaded reading plan. We don't have the booklets, you know, but we have downloaded pages so that you can do come, listen, respond. I loved it. When I stood up here and I thought, oh my gosh, there's more people in here that know more about this passage than I do. And I pray that because you've read it, you've looked at it, you have thoughts. And oh my goodness, it's like tilling the soil. And then the Spirit of God, as he brings that into you because you've been in it, I hope you do that through Romans. And that would take me to the second thing, and that is these booklets. You know, we do these generally when we study books. Romans, it's going to be a little longer. And so what we're asking is that you'd make a $5 donation, you know, to get one of these. And all you do is have to text in, you know, Romans 5, and that'll give you, you can take one, you know, because you'll give $5. If you want four for friends, 4 times 5 is 20, Romans 20. And then you get four of these things. Now, I'm a journal aficionado. I've got so many journals. I'm a journal person. And so when Crossway came out with the Romans journal, and it folds all the way flat, oh, that's the gold standard right there, y'all. And the page, yeah, I'm just this way. And so I've read through mine. I've already marked mine. I hope it's worn out a year from now because I'm going to use it even when I'm teaching. Okay, Romans, arguably the most important letter ever written in the history of the world, quite frankly. What is produced in individuals, the transformation, and what is produced through individuals. Can I say this? It's immeasurable compared to any letter document in antiquity. This morning, I'm going to walk us through an overview of the book. We're going to look at it from 30,000 feet because we're going to be up high, pretty high. But I think this is extremely important because we're going to be in this book for so long. We're going to need to know when Paul says some things that are like, whoa, oh my gosh, we can't interpret it and apply it within its limited context. We need to start there. We're going to keep the whole context of Romans in mind. So that's why you got to see this from 30,000 feet. Now, I'm going to do something that I've not done before, but it's one of those things where I'm going to let you in on how the sausage is made. Like, wait, why are we doing Romans now? How do you guys think about doing books? What are you thinking about when you teach a message? You know, what's behind what you're talking about? And so here's what I want you to know. When we plan on doing a book, I mean, we're planning this 6-8 months in advance, praying through where's God leading us? You know, what series, what book do we need to be in? And in our planning, we will work through a process, and I'm going to show you that process because this overview is going to come at you in two ways. It's going to come at you what I'm going to do right now, which is like peel the curtain open and go, oh, that's your goal, right, Lloyd, as one who's helping shepherd the community of faith. There's why we're doing this. You're going to see it in our outline. But then I'm going to give you a visual outline, a chart, if you will, that helps you see the book in its entirety. So everything that goes up on the screen is going to be on the website. You're not going to be able to write this down, but you'll see things and you'll be able to download it. You'll be able to get it from the website, because what I'm saying. Of course, you can take a picture of it if you want, but it's all going to be available there. So Rob and I work with a team to develop first, when it's a book, what's the big idea? This is nothing new to us. This is homiletics. It's how you're taught when you're teaching the Bible. So you're going, what's the big idea of the book itself on the whole? So I'm going to show this to you. When we looked at Romans, and we looked at a lot of things to shape out these things, here's the big idea. So here's the overview begins now. All of humanity stands condemned before God's righteousness. We are way worse off than we think. God rescues a fallen humanity by sending his son Jesus to grant us a righteousness we could never earn, but is ours by faith. God is way better than we could ever imagine. By his Spirit, God creates a new humanity from every nation who live out the kingdom that is to come in the world right now. All of this fulfilling the promise he made to Israel. This is Romans. There you go. It's what we're going to be unpacking, going deeper, a number of layers deeper on each of those things. Then we do something that this is not taught in seminary per se, but this is something we do in light of our own understanding that God intends to transform our hearts, you all, not our head. It's not, the Christian life is not, oh, I now understand this. God, you said do this. I'm going to go do it. No, God transforms the whole heart, and the heart includes how we think, what we feel, our deepest desires, and the choices we make. So that's the control center of life. So every time we do something, I want you to know, we think it through the concept we call the transformational pathway, thoughts, emotions, desires, and choices, right? Connected to the cross. And so what's here's the big idea of Romans. Let's run it through the transformational pathway, and we ask ourselves these questions. What do we want people to know as we go through it? Here's what we want to know. This is on the screen, that we're saved by grace through faith because God keeps his promises. And by his Spirit, he's making us a community marked by love of God and love of others. What's our Spirit-led prayer, really, God will stir within us emotionally? The hope of the gospel is the only hope that doesn't disappoint. Then we talk about two things, desire. And there's desire corrupted and there's desire fulfilled. And y'all, this is basic sanctification, that all our desires have been bent. They're crooked, they're corrupted, and we keep following them. So we try and name the corrupted desire that Romans will address. Life is what you make it. We can make it all we want. That's a bent, crooked desire. But how is that desire fulfilled in Jesus? Well, we're incapable of making the life we were made for apart from faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And then we have a will, don't we? We choose. We can choose. And informed by the Spirit and in the power of the Spirit, we hope that we'll all choose faith in Christ, life in the Spirit, and a love that has no limits. Do you get that? So this is all behind why we're in Romans. By the way, the songs that we just sang, the prayers that were prayed, everything flows through that. So it's not like we reach in a bag and go, what are we going to sing this week? I don't know. How about this? You know, no, we pray and we say these songs reinforce what the message will be. So let me go. This is from the book of Romans. Let me take you to what I'm doing this morning. So when we planned this, we said, okay, Lloyd, I think it'd be good for you to do an introduction to Romans. So I go, okay, well, that's a big chunk of time and covering a lot of ground. So I got to think through, okay, what's the big idea of what I'm doing right now? I'm thinking this through months ago. And here's the big idea of this morning. Provide the big picture of Romans. There you go. Paul provides the most theologically coherent, biblically grounded, and practically applicable explanation of salvation that we possess. No biblical text more fully reveals God's character and God's actions to fulfill all his promises. To understand Romans is to understand the essence and centrality of faith as the means by which the gospel saves and sanctifies us. Y'all, no book in the Bible speaks more clearly or systematically about why is this world like it is? Why am I? Why is humanity what it is? And how is God going to keep his promise to redeem every bit of it? And it's like I want to say, and I'll say it, every stinking bit of it. Because it's stinky. It's fallen. And he says, I'm going to redeem the whole kit and caboodle, every bit of it. Well, then we run this same message like today as I'm speaking to you, doing an overview. How does that run through the transformational process for us? Well, here's how I worked it out. I want you to know that Romans is the deepest, clearest, most systematic presentation of the Christian faith in the Bible. And it's by faith in its message that we are grounded in a faith that cannot be shaken. We're transformed in ways that transform those around us. I'm telling you, all of us have cracks in our theology, in our hope. And Romans fills in the cracks, stabilizes the foundation. I hope you feel excited. I do. A sense of anticipation, not just, oh, we're going to study Romans. Well, it's more than that. We're going to hope Romans masters us, changes us. Courageous enough to believe it. The desire corrupted is that the evidence of the world says God doesn't keep his promises. See, we're all bent. You know, God, you're not keeping your promise. You didn't keep, this wouldn't have happened if you keep your promise. You're not keeping your promises. That's the desire corrupted, but fulfilled in Jesus. The evidence of scripture shows me that God always keeps his promises, and he does so at great cost to himself. We'll see that over and over. And what I pray you will choose is simply to trust the Spirit, to open your heart, to hear, and trust the message of Romans. And it changes us. Gosh, we could go through historical people, but I'll pick the one that's the lowest hanging fruit, Luther. Martin Luther. It was Romans that took a monk who did his darndest to work his way to heaven, to clean his life up, to do the right thing, to deny himself, and he couldn't. And it was Romans that opened his eyes to salvation by faith alone. And that becomes the root of the Protestant Reformation. 600 years later, we're here because we understand that truth. Okay, with that, let's trust the Spirit to open our eyes to the wonders of God's living word for us today in the book of Romans. Turn in your Bibles to Romans and go to, we're just going to take one little section today. That's it. It's Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." That is the message of Romans in two verses. All scholars agree that what flows out of that verse is this entire 16 chapter letter, but it's all contained there. So from the how the sausage is made and what's behind and what our thinking is around our hopes for Romans, I'm going to give you the overview now, and I want to do it kind of in a visual, well, it's going to be a chart form. It's kind of like I see things better this way, so this is how I want to do it with you. So we start with Paul's overriding purpose. And again, this is going to build out, and it's going to be on the website and on the screen. What's his purpose? It's the revelation of God's righteousness through the gospel. Y'all, every page we read, every Sunday, it's going to be a revelation of God's righteousness through the gospel. And we got to time out right here because I got to pause to say, okay, let's think for a moment. What is God's righteousness? What is righteousness? New Testament scholar Thomas Schreiner gives us an excellent definition. The righteousness of God in justification is both the divine attribute of righteousness, God's holy and perfect character, and the gift that God gives to sinners through his Son, that is, the righteousness received by sinners through faith, which justifies them before a holy God. The main words that the Bible uses, there are two that are translated righteousness, righteous, and often justified. Our tzedak is one, and dikaiosune is the other. They both carry these two senses in a physical sense. Okay, this is where it gets concrete. You go, okay, tell me, give me something I can touch, you know, that says this is righteousness in a sense. Well, in a physical sense, it means being straight. Think about it. It's to be true and straight. Morally, think of it this way, it's to be right. Righteousness. Righteousness is its adherence to a straight standard. Theologically, we understand this. The standard's God. God does not have to align himself to a standard that's higher than him. He wouldn't be God. His character is the standard. His holiness, his purity, his truth. So in this way, let me give you another quote. A writer puts it, and I think this is extremely sticky and helpful. The righteousness of God is the divine attribute that describes God as acting in a way that is consistent with his own character. God never acts inconsistent with his character. It's true, holy, pure, just. From Genesis to Revelation, we understand that to be in relationship with this God who's always consistent with his character, we got to have the same character. We got to be as consistent to his character as he is, not to ours. What? Ours is broken, right? But to his. You know, I think it's easy for us to think of the word righteous and think of it negatively. We kind of fall that way. I think even in our bentness and brokenness, we fall that way. To think, oh my gosh, that's just limiting. That's so restrictive. That's God saying, nope, stop, quit, no, can't go. It's totally not that. It's totally not that at all. It's that in part. Why? Because you need to stop your child from drinking the Roundup that he thinks is water. You restrict him, so he lives. This is the goodness of God's righteousness. When we think of the full, this word is so full and rich and deep. It's not at its fundamental, it's not fundamentally restrictive, you know, higher than thou, you know, oh, righteous, you're more righteous than me. It's not that. I was thinking about this as I'm reading through Proverbs. You know, I read a proverb a day. Just read them, you know, and I started reading one day, and I'm thinking about this, and I just went, oh my gosh, the way God contrasts the righteous and the unrighteous. And I just started making note of it. And so yesterday I said, I'm going to put this in a little chart for you. So I just want you to look at this as we consider righteousness and unrighteousness. And here's what jumped out at me. Boy, the profound distinction. You know, the righteous are on a path of light. The unrighteous are on a path of deepening darkness. The righteous don't go hungry. The unrighteous, God thwarts their craving. The righteous enjoy blessing. Let me tell you what the unrighteous receive: violence. The righteous have blessed memories. The unrighteous have rotten memories. The righteousness leads to life. Unrighteousness leads to sin. It leads to death. Go down. It does, righteousness is desire fulfilled. It brings hope and joy. The Lord's a stronghold to the righteous. There's security in being righteous, right? But you go to the unrighteous and you go, oh my goodness, they're filled with dread. Their expectations perish. The Lord brings destruction. It's about insecurity. The righteous enjoy life. The unrighteous receive death. The righteous house will flourish. The unrighteous house will be destroyed. In the righteous, you receive great treasure. But what the unrighteous receive is trouble. You tell me, do you want unrighteousness or righteousness? There's no comparison. The righteous flourish because this is what God intends for his people. The unrighteous flounder. The righteous live in freedom. Not restriction, freedom. It's the unrighteous who live in bondage. Paul prayed in Philippians 1:9. He said, may your love abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve that which is excellent and so be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus to his glory and praise. So righteousness is life. It's hope. It's meaning. It's purpose. It's fullness. Now, because Paul is going to keep this theme all the way through, I've got to do one more thing before I give us our chart. I want to go beyond the words I've just said, and I'll give you a picture. Now, every illustration, you know, carries its flaws. So this one, you know, bear with me as I keep it through the message. But I think it again allows us to go, right, okay, this is what righteousness is. Remember I said being righteous carries a sense of being straight. And when I was thinking about that, I thought, well, okay, it's like a straight edge. God is righteous, just, there's no flaw in him. He's holy, he's just. Now, in the garden, Adam and Eve, God created them in his image, and I'm just gonna use this again, you know, let the illustration, you know, freely reveal itself, you know, and its flaws. But so Adam and Eve were created in relationship with God. In a sense, they were righteous, but you gotta be careful because it's what theologians call original righteousness. They weren't God. They weren't God. In fact, Adam and Eve were capable of sinning. And they did. And when they sinned, all their offspring are born. All born of Adam and Eve are now born flawed. We're born without the straight edge of righteousness, so to speak. We're all crooked. And what that made me think of is I went and grabbed a bunch of limbs. Because I said, well, you know, compared to God, we're going to see this in Romans. Here's you and me against God's righteousness. No good. Not going to work. How many branches are there in the world today? I can't count them. You will not find a righteous branch in any tree you ever see. Some of you may go, wait a minute, I know a tree that's awful straight. It's got super high. Well, let me ask you, is it straight from eternity past, straight into eternity forever? Because this is the righteousness of which God is. The answer's no. And so we ask the question, how is a righteous and holy God going to keep his promise to redeem crooked and broken people without violating his holiness while upholding his justice that says, if you're not righteous, you know, I threw these to the side in a sense to say, if you're not righteous, you don't get in. And if you're not righteous, you won't have life. If you're not righteous, how's he going to do it? The book of Romans explains. And so with that, let me walk us through this chart. We'll build it out from the first box that I put up there. I'll build it out in themes that I want to give you. So from the overarching theme of the revelation of God's righteousness through the gospel, most Bible scholars understand he breaks this out into four, if not five, sections. And this is the sections that we're going to be walking through. The first one, chapter 1, verse 1 through 3:20, is righteousness in ruins. We were working on this. I would keep saying righteousness in ruins. And the team just hammered me and said, I bet you're going to missay that. And so I said, I got to look this up. It's ruins. So it's righteousness in ruins. It means there's not one straight stick among us. Not one. We go from that part of the book to 3:21 to 4:25, and it's righteousness in the gospel. Now, here's what I want you to know. We are going to be in chapter 1 through chapter 4, so we're just going to be in these two sections starting now and next week through June 29th. So get ready to face your depravity, because only in facing it do you even begin to grasp God's grace. From there, we will go to righteousness in the Spirit, 5-8. This is fascinating, where he's gonna, man, there's some theology in 5-8 where he begins to help us understand how it is that all of us, you know, because all of us might say, well, look, I'm a descendant of Adam, but I don't have his problem. Oh, you do. And you need to be thankful you do. And you'll see why when we move through 5-8. Because this is how the grace of God comes to us. We'll also see that it's the Spirit. You all, there's no life apart from the Spirit of God. Rob and I and the team have talked a lot about how we can encourage us as a community of faith when we're gathered like this, that, you know, one of our values is Spirit dependent, but we want you to understand the Spirit is at work right now, always at work. And that we might sit, whether it's singing or me teaching or us praying, whatever the part of us gathered might be, I'm anticipating the Spirit to show me something, because he will. And he always does. We move on to that, to righteousness in election. Now, 9-11, wow. We'll again have to slow down in here, and Paul begins to speak of election. Wait a minute. Predestination. Whoa, too far. No, I choose God. Well, look at that. Who chooses who? Just how free do you think your will is? 9-11. And then we will look 12-15, which is the practical section of the book on righteousness in community. See, because we're in a community of faith, and the way righteousness plays it out in the community of faith is not like how it plays out in our community of faith and others many, many times. So from this theme, let's go. I just gave some categories. Let's look at the theology real quick, the theology of the book. You'll see this all the way through. Just note that we start with sin. We go to 3-4 is salvation. We go to sanctification. Think of it this way. The first part of the book says how we're made right with God. And then sanctification is all about how do you become more like Jesus. And then we look at sovereignty. Again, righteousness and election. We find in this, we're going to get to that section. We're going to find there's going to be some O's. Oh, okay. That's who God is, and that's how he functions. And then finally, service, because that's how we love one another. We go from theology to God himself real quick. Just keep the categories in mind. I hope you kind of download this and kind of get it in the front of your Bible all the way we're through, is that there's the wrath of God. This is what we're getting ready to enter into. There's the grace of God. There's the peace of God. There's the plan of God. And there's the will of God. When we get to this plan of God, we're going to be talking a ton. I mean, because he talks about it. What's the plan of God for all of history? But he'll get very specific around Israel. Then there's the gospel itself. Okay, this is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. What is the gospel? What does the gospel do? And you'll note when we get here that the gospel itself, holds all people accountable. It gives life to the dead, creates a new humanity. By the way, the gospel, when I say creates a new humanity, I mean, creates a new humanity made up of all nations, where there is no discrimination, where we treat each other, other nations, peoples, tribes, just like we treat our own children. And then God fulfills his promise to Israel. That's 9-11. The gospel fulfills his promise, and then the gospel unites the church. Let me say this about Israel. Rob and I, oftentimes, we get from sometimes we get pressed on, man, you guys need to take a stand for Israel. And I get that. And let me say this, Paul stands with Israel, as do we. We gotta be careful, what does that stand look like? And what I mean by that is, God has a purpose for Israel, y'all. Ethnic Israel, yes. We'll see it in this passage. It's in the past. He's got a present plan and he's got a future plan for Israel. And we stand with that. And this is part of his redemptive plan. I need to be careful when I say this, but you know, Israel didn't stand behind their rebellious kings. Israel's a nation that's rejected Messiah. How do we stand with that nation biblically? Well, we'll talk about that as we move through even those passages. And then he unites, the gospel unites the church. Let me hit this last one. And that would be man. We are without excuse. So let me tell you something. We may rail at God and go, I can't believe you treat people like that, so I'm not gonna put my trust in you. We often have this question running around in our minds. Man, what about people who never hear about Jesus? How can a just God condemn someone who lives? You know, I was reading the paper this morning. There was a little boy that came out of the Amazon. He came into civilization for a little bit, and then he went back because there are people who exist in the world who don't have written language, and you're going, how can God condemn them? I have that question. And Paul answers the question, and he doesn't stutter. And he says, let me show you why all are condemned without excuse. He goes on to say in the gospel, we're without boasting. Wait, no, I chose God. Well, it's all of God. There's no boasting in the gospel on what we've done. It's also where we understand that we can live without disappointment. There's a hope that we are without disappointment. How do you live without disappointment? Well, there's only one place. We're without words. Why do I say without words? Because we understand that how God keeps his promise, and we're going, no, you don't keep your promise, or wait a minute, you haven't kept your promise to Israel. Look at them. We're gonna be left without words to go, okay, I trust you're in control. And then finally, without division, y'all, the way the body of Christ is to function, without division. Now, we're gonna go in that section, we're gonna see, they argued, listen, they had differences. They thought differently about certain moral things even, but they didn't divide over it. Paul shows them how and why. You can't do that. It's not what the Spirit does. I give a summary statement at the end on this chart. It'll be on the bottom of the chart, but you can't really read it from where you are, so I'm gonna blow it up so you can see it here. This is the statement. In summary, the mystery that was kept secret for long ages has now been disclosed. God's glory is most fully revealed by rescuing a fallen creation and humanity through the life, death, and resurrection of his only son, Jesus. Because salvation is secured by faith alone through the work of the Spirit, humanity has no ground for boasting. And Jesus is vindicated as King of glory, worthy of eternal worship. This is really built out of Paul's benediction at the end, his last section that we'll cover a year from now. But I think it summarizes well that concept that something I have trouble getting my own head around, that God is most fully glorified by the redeeming of a rebellious and fallen humanity and a broken world, by sending his only son to pay the penalty for their sin. Often people may think that God had a plan and Adam and Eve messed it up. So he had to come up with a plan B. And Paul Paul explains to us, God has no plan Bs. He's sovereign. In a way we can scarcely grasp, listen, I know I hate the fallenness of this world. I'm not saying God, I will say God doesn't love injustice and evil that runs rampant. But in ways we can scarcely imagine, he's most fully glorified by redeeming every part of it through Jesus. Last thing I'll say, and then I'll ask you a question. When Rob mentioned we began to let you know we're going to teach you the book of Romans, a lot of you said kind of like, man, y'all haven't taught through Romans? I mean, come on, how long have you been around? Well, 28 years, how long have I been around? And since I've been here all 28, I will tell you, for me, why we haven't taught Romans, but why now? And why didn't we teach it? Well, I got one word for that. It's called fear. Paul, you know, addresses some things, as he even says, I've written very boldly, and that's an understatement. He covers issues, moral issues, ethical issues, issues that are dividing families today, dividing churches today. You talk about stepping into the cultural chaos, even as we sought to lay the foundation through the third way. So with the foundation of the third way, we said, let's go right to Romans. Now's the time. The other reason I'd say now's the time is Paul wrote this after 20 plus years in ministry. And man, he went through a lot of rough stuff. And I would say this to you, as my own community of faith, we've been through blankety blank and back. Highs and lows, challenges, hurts. I think we're ready for Romans. That we may not have been 28, 25, 15, 10 years ago. Oh, we're ready for it now. Let me ask you to consider this question. Ask God the one thing you pray he will show you, one conviction he will deepen, one way that he will shape your heart for his glory and the good of others. And let me warn you, he will answer your prayer around this. He answers your prayers always. So think and trust the Spirit. What do you want God to do in your heart through our study? Would you just take a moment and do that now? The worship team will join me again. We'll come to the table in a responsive song. Sit for a moment with that. Let me invite you to take the Lord's table elements and go ahead and open the bread and the cup and hold it in your hand. When you've got those open and in each hand, I'm going to ask you to just go ahead and stand up. We'll all be standing. We'll come to this table. I've gone long and I go, I got to cut something, but I'm not going to cut it. We're going to go ahead and hit this. We'll shortchange the third service. Take a song out. I don't know. We're not going to do it here. Hold the bread and the cup. I want to come back to this for a moment. Because it's just such an important concept through the book. I don't want you to miss. So the dilemma is, how does a holy and righteous God redeem broken and sinful people without what I did earlier, just casting them away? Can I say this to you? He casts no one away. He loves everybody and wants to redeem and save them. But how's he going to do it? Because we're broken and crooked. Well, Again, let you know, the illustration has its faults, but just go with me here. Well, what does he do? God becomes a man. I can do it this way. Fully God, fully man. That's Jesus. He bears the penalty for humanity, and that's why Jesus died. Right? Paying the penalty for our sin. I think I just knocked my juice everywhere. I did. He died. You're good. You're good. Thank you. And so then, because he has no sin, he can't stay dead. He rises. By the way, he's still in his body. Fully God, fully man. Anyone who puts their trust in Jesus, you join the Trinity, people. In God, in the Spirit, in Jesus, by what we hold symbolic in our hands, his body broken, his blood poured out. Lord Jesus, for your body broken, we say thank you. We remember it, not just as a passing memory, but in deep gratitude. Receive the bread. And Lord Jesus, it was not the blood of bulls and goats poured out at Calvary. It was your sinless blood poured out for us. We remember this each time we come to this rich and full table of righteousness, and we say thank you. Receive the cup. And let us lift our voices to remind ourselves, righteousness is in Christ and in Christ alone.